Well, it's good to have the Workman family leading us in worship tonight. Psalm 23. Who is your shepherd? Who is your shepherd? We looked at the first part of this text last Sunday night, all the way down through about the middle or toward the end of verse 4. But I want us to read this whole psalm again tonight as we prepare for what God has to say to us. So stand together with me, please, as we read from God's Word. The Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great word tonight, known as the 23rd Psalm. We thank you for what a comfort it's been to so many through the years. We thank you for the inspiration that it brings us and the instruction that it gives us about our relationship with you. And so tonight, I pray now that as we look at the last part of this great psalm, that Your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and our guide, and that You would just reveal Yourself to us in a very clear way tonight, and we would leave here thanking You for what it means to us for You to be our shepherd. So, Father, bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the classic novel Alice in Wonderland, Alice comes to a fork in the road. And, of course, one path leads one way, other path leads another way. And she asked the Cheshire Cat for advice. She says, would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go from here? That depends a good deal on where you want to go, was the reply. I don't much care where, said Alice. Then it doesn't really matter which way you go, does it? Well, I'm not sure that all of us know which way we're going or where we're going. We're just going most of the time. There are a lot of people who, just like Alice, don't seem to know where they're going. They just kind of drift through life with no real purpose or meaning for their lives. And for all intents and purposes, it looks like they're not going anywhere. It looks basically like they're just spinning their wheels and they're not making any progress. They're not really doing all that much with their lives. But if you were to ask these people, where are you going and how do you plan to get there? How long do you think it's going to take you to get there? Many of them would say, well, the problem is I don't know where I'm going, so I don't know how long it's going to take, and I don't know how to get there, but I believe that there is some place that I'm supposed to be. Well, all of us here tonight who know the Lord know that God has a place for us to be. He has something that He has in mind for us to do. And so we can't afford to come to the fork in the road and just ask questions, ask somebody else, which way do you think I ought to go? Who should you ask that question of? You ought to ask it of God. You know, it's not like that great theologian Yogi Berra, who when he came to a fork in the road, he said, what do you do when you come to a fork in the road? He said, take it. Well, you don't know where it's going to take you if you don't know where you're going and where that road leads. In our Good Shepherd days, we wandered aimlessly through life until the day the Good Shepherd encountered one of his lost sheep, which was us, and we stood in need of help that only he could give. He was the only one that could meet the needs that we have. And so it is at that point, as we were beginning the psalm last week, that it begins by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So it is at that point when we encounter Him and we accept Him and we ask for His forgiveness of our sins that we can say confidently, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I have no needs that He does not fulfill for me." So we enter into a personal relationship with Him. We enter into a covenant relationship with Him where we know He has our best interest at heart and will let nothing come against us if we will just allow Him to do His job. So we also learned last week that it is the Lord that enables us to lie down in green pastures and to drink from quiet waters, because our needs are met, that will enable us to simply relax in His presence. We talked about how it's difficult to get sheep to lie down unless certain requirements are met that will set their mind at ease and will calm them down, and they can lie down in those green pastures and enjoy what the shepherd has in store for them. They also will not drink from really rapidly flowing water. It has to be kind of quiet streams. But the shepherd's job is to get them into that pasture, get them to that water, meet their needs so that they can lie down in green pastures and drink from quiet waters or still waters. It's also the Lord who always has His eyes open to the wayward sheep. Because the passage says in verse 3, "He restores my soul." Now, we talked about how sheep are dumb. And that's why maybe God calls us His sheep. I'm not sure. But sheep are pretty dumb animals. And so if they wander off somewhere and they get separated from everybody, and if somehow they get turned over on their back, they're toast unless the shepherd shows up. Unless a shepherd comes and rights them and gets them back on their feet again, because if a sheep gets on its back, it has absolutely no way to right itself. You ever been down and not able to get up? Well, that's why we need a good shepherd, amen? That's why we need somebody who is always on the lookout for His sheep, knowing how many He has. There were 90 and 9, the Bible says. There was one lost, and the shepherd left the 90 and 9. He went out looking for the lost sheep. So we can take confidence in the fact that God is always looking out for us. He knows who we are. He knows where we are. And He knows how to rescue us when that time comes. And then the scripture said, "He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." We talked about coming to the fork in the road and needing to make sure that we take the right path. Well, you and I really don't have to worry about that as the children of God, because the Bible says that He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He wants to put me on a road and guide me down a path that is going to bring honor and glory to Him. So He doesn't want me to take the wrong path. He doesn't want me to guess which path I ought to take. All I have to do is follow the shepherd. He guides me. He leads me in paths of righteousness. So if I'm following in His steps, where am I going? I'm taking the right path. And whatever I do along that path as I follow Him is going to bring honor and glory to God. So He does that for His sheep. And then it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me." So even when the time comes for us to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and I like that, no stopping, we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, there's no reason to fear. And the reason there is no reason to fear is because the Good Shepherd is with us. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me." So when I enter a personal relationship with him, I can call him and I can say about him, the Lord is my shepherd, because I have a personal relationship with him. I know that he is going to guide me into green pastures where I can learn more about him. I can learn more about his word. He's going to guide me to still water so that I can have the everlasting water springing up in me because of the Holy Spirit's activity in my life. When I get down, he's the only one that can get me up. So I'm thankful that he is always watching me. He always knows what's going on in my life. I'm thankful that he is the one who leads me and guides me in paths of righteousness, so everything that I do with my life brings honor and glory to him. And I'm thankful that when that day comes, that I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to walk through it alone. I'm going to walk through it hand in hand with him. That's because he's our good shepherd. And there's no one like the good shepherd. So that brings us to tonight. The latter part of verse 4 says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. A shepherd who is on the move in a field can't afford to take a whole lot of stuff with him because he's constantly on the move. So he carries a minimum of equipment. They usually only carried a rod and a staff. A rod and a staff. Now, the rod turned into an extension, really, of the shepherd's arm. It stood as a symbol of his strength, of his power, of his authority in any serious situation. He could use that rod as an extension of himself. He became an expert at using that rod to fight off the enemies, to fight off the animals, whatever it might have to be used for. It was what he relied on to safeguard himself and his sheep in times of danger. And it was also the instrument he used to discipline and correct any wayward sheep that insisted on wandering away. Keep in mind, we're his sheep. We have a tendency to want to wander away. We have a tendency to need to be disciplined. So God's sheep have a tendency to wander away and be disciplined, and the rod is the method that God has chosen to discipline his own. It's the method that he chooses to protect us as well. Now, perhaps somewhere along the way, you have heard the term, spare the rod and spoil the child. Spare the rod and spoil the child. Well, the phrase, spare the rod, spoil the child, is really a modern-day proverb that means if a parent refuses to discipline an unruly child, that child will grow accustomed to getting their own way. They will become, in common vernacular, a spoiled brat. Amen. A spoiled brat. You ever seen any spoiled brats in your life? You see, some people say, well, I don't believe in discipline. Well, you don't believe in the Bible then, do you? Wow. I'm not talking about brutally attacking your child. I'm not talking about that. But I am talking about this, that when your child pitches a fit, you got to make sure you pitch a bigger one.
Amen.
You got to make sure you pitch a bigger one, because if you don't discipline children, they'll grow up thinking you don't love them. I was talking with somebody just today who said, talking about how things had changed and how bad things had gotten in the world. And he said to me, you know, I almost wish I could go back to those older days when I was young and the adults would tell me to do something and I would do it. I would be obedient to what they had to say. But he said, you know, nowadays kids don't want that. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to be disciplined. They don't want to be rebuked about anything. But I got some news for you, and that is because you and I are children of God, we're part of his flock, he has no trouble disciplining us. He has no trouble coming against us in order to change us and redirect our course. Sometimes we need course corrections, and that's what discipline is all about when it comes to the things of God. The saying, spare the rod, spoil the child, comes from Proverbs 13 and verse 24, and this is what the writer of Proverbs says: "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him." The Lord uses discipline, and I want you to get this, He uses discipline to reveal our sin to us. This is also how parents reveal the truth of our need for a Savior to their children. When a child does not feel the consequences of his sin, he'll not understand that sin carries consequences with it, and that sin requires punishment. The Lord provides a way to salvation and forgiveness through Jesus, but that means little to those who do not see their sin. You couldn't have gotten saved had you not seen your sin. You couldn't have come to Christ. You couldn't have prayed the prayer to be saved had you not come to the understanding, the realization that you were a sinner. And when God's Holy Spirit convicts us of the fact that we are sinners, then and only then can we come to faith in Him. So God's Word teaches us that the shepherd had a rod and a staff. It was with that rod that he disciplined the flock, and he fought for them at the same time. So that's what a loving parent does. They stand up for their children. They'll fight for their children, but they also don't mind disciplining them if necessary. Then there's a staff, which is a long, slender stick, often with a crook or a hook on one end of it. And just as the rod basically symbolizes the Word of God, the staff symbolizes the Spirit of God. There are three areas of sheep management in which the staff plays a very significant role. The first area is that the staff, the one with a crook on it, is used to draw sheep together in an intimate relationship with the shepherd. In other words, there may be a sheep in that flock that needs some special attention. And God uses that rod, that staff, to pull us by the Holy Spirit into a more intimate relationship with Him. It's also used to draw straying sheep to Himself for a time of examination, because most sheep are shy and timid and normally tend to keep their distance from the shepherd. Isn't it interesting how when we know and we realize that we have come up short in our relationship with God, that the last person we want to talk to is God? We don't want to talk to God. We feel like that by not talking to God, then maybe God will not know what we've done. Ha ha. He knows everything we've done. He knows everything we've done. But it brings us into that relationship with Him. Now, God's people, the Israelites, were the same way. Because on several occasions, God would speak, the people would hear, or they would know that something was being said, and they would look at Moses and say, "You just tell us what he said. You just tell us what he said. We don't want to get that close to it. We don't want to know that much about it. You just tell us what he said." They didn't want to enter into that intimate relationship with God. It's also used to guide the flock. The tip of the staff is laid gently against an animal's side, and the pressure applied guides the sheep in the way the shepherd wants it to go, thus comforting the sheep on its journey. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds familiar to me. Those three things sound familiar to me. And our shepherd does all these things for us through the Holy Spirit of God. Now, verse 5 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." This has always been a strange section of Scripture, strange verse to me, to be talking about sheep and shepherds and rods and staffs and green pastures and quiet waters, and all of a sudden, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." It's a really unusual mental image, because I don't know about you, I don't think I've ever seen a sheep sit at a table. You? Never really seen a sheep, unless it's some kind of trick sheep, but never seen a sheep sit at a table. So then what is meant by this verse, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies"? Well, in much of the world, there are high plateaus up on the mountains. And this is where the shepherd takes the sheep to pasture. And David probably means that the pasture land has been prepared, the table land upon which the sheep dwell have been prepared for their presence, for them to come. In the spring, after the snow melts, the shepherd will take his sheep up to the mountain, to the finer pasture lands. But first he will go up into the rough, wild country himself to check everything out, to make sure it's safe, to make sure it's a place they want to go. He will check to see if there are poisonous weeds that are appearing at that time, that if the sheep ate them, they would become violently sick and they would even die. And that he needed to make sure that his grazing plan was right. And the parallel to this in the Christian life is clear. We often feel like we have to try everything that comes our way that looks good. But the shepherd, our good shepherd, takes care of that. The alternative to that lifestyle is to realize that our good shepherd, listen, is not blazing the trail, but has already blazed the trail. He's already blazed. You remember those paths of righteousness? He knows where they are. They're not overgrown. He's already blazed those trails. He's prepared those trails. He's gone before us, preparing the way for us. And so the sheep, the shepherd, not only is on the lookout for poisonous plants, but he's also on the lookout for predators, for those that would do the flock harm. He will be on the lookout for signs of wolves or coyotes or cougars or bears or whatever it might be. And if they are believed to be in the area, he will either hunt them down or trap them so that the flock can rest in peace. Now, these crafty predators often position themselves on the rim rocks, watching every movement the sheep make below them, looking for an open door of attack. Now, those sheep got it pretty good. They're right there, green pastures, still waters. But the shepherd is always on the lookout. Because up above them, a little higher up, or somewhere down below maybe, there could be those predators that are just waiting and biding their time until they could attack them and harm them. It's only the alert shepherd who, while tending to them on the tableland, in full view of their enemies, can prevent them from being attacked. And God does the same thing for us. 1 Kings 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." So without the watch care of the good shepherd, we would all be devoured by that, by the devil, the roaring lion who's walking around seeking somebody to devour. You remember perhaps 1 Samuel 17 verses 34 through 36. It says, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him. I attacked him. I rescued that sheep from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant, the shepherd boy, has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine by the name of Goliath will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God.'" David wasn't afraid of him. He's fighting lions and bears and stuff like that, and taking them down, and getting back from the enemy what belongs to him. Sometimes we get so wayward that we get away from God to the point to where it does appear that the enemy has us at a great disadvantage. But I want to tell you something. There is nothing our God cannot do. There is no one that our God cannot reach. There is no one that our God cannot rescue. So when I consider this verse and this thought, I can relate to it, because as a believer, we're led to greener pastures, quiet waters, always under the watch care of our enemy, who is waiting for an opportunity to attack us. But thank God, we have a shepherd who is always on guard, who neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's always watching what's going on in our lives. Well, that brings us to the next portion. "You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows." All right, what does that mean? Common problem that sheep have is insects. And especially, they're especially bothered by what is known as nasal flies. Nasal flies are not nice individuals. They try to get around the nose of a sheep, and they try to lay their eggs there, and all kind of bad things happen at that point. And it's very, as you might imagine, it's very irritating to the sheep. And something has to be done. So they deal the sheep a great deal of aggravation. And so the shepherd will mix up an oil concoction, mixture of olive oil, sulfur, and spices, and then they would take that oil and they would apply it to the head of the sheep. They would pour it over their heads as a protection for them. And they would keep them safe, because if the problem is not taken care of and the sheep do not get relief, they have been known to deliberately beat their head against a tree. You ever wanted to do that? Somebody aggravates you enough, you just want to beat your head against something. They beat their head against trees, rocks, posts, brush. In very extreme cases, they may even kill themselves as a means of being set free from the aggravation. But once the oil is applied, there is an immediate change in behavior. It's like the Holy Spirit coming in our lives. It's like being anointed by the Spirit of God. And all of a sudden, our behavior changes. The aggravation ceases. The irritability and the restlessness goes away. And they settle down. Has something ever really bugged you in life to the point of aggravation? Doesn't have to be something big. It can be like gnats. Don't you just love gnats all over the place? They won't go away. They're relentless as they swarm relentlessly around us at times. But just as the sheep need more than one treatment per season, stay with me. Just as the sheep need more than one treatment per season, so do you and I. They were anointed with this concoction to minister to their needs. This is why the Holy Spirit's anointing is so important to us. Not just one time, but constantly we are being filled, or we are allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us and to work in and through our lives. Now, I don't believe in a second blessing or any of that kind of stuff. I believe when you get saved, you get all of God you're going to get. Now, you learn a whole lot more about Him as you go on. But you're filled with the Spirit of God. Now, sometimes we don't allow the Holy Spirit of God to work through us, even though we're filled with Him. Okay? Now, if we don't allow the Holy Spirit of God to work through us, if we don't allow that anointing to take place in our lives, you know what we're going to become? Aggravated. We're going to become aggravated. We're going to want to beat our head against something other, because nothing's going right. Nothing's going the way that it ought to go. But yet you've got the shepherd there that says, if you will just stay still just for a moment, I can take care of that. If you'll just let me. If you'll just let me. Luke chapter 11 verse 13 says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? How many of you believe God knows what you need? He knows exactly what we need. And He's willing to give us what we need, and the Holy Spirit of God is part of that. And so He says that His cup overflows. His cup overflows. You see, because of my relationship with the shepherd who watches over me, meets my needs, it's no wonder that my cup of blessing overflows from the wonderful benefits I receive from knowing Him, from being a member of His flock. Now, the blessings of God, the cup that now overflows, it should always overflow. You should never get to the bottom of God's blessings in your life. They should always be overflowing. And they will be overflowing if we will allow Him to shepherd us in the way He desires to shepherd us. And then the last thing He says is, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. How many even know not everything's good that happens to you? It's not everything's good. But the goodness of God and the mercy of God make it possible to make it through anything in this life. Surely goodness and love, which is mercy in most translations, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Because I'm a member of God's family, because I'm a member of His flock, I can always rest assured that His goodness and His mercy is going to accompany me wherever I go all the days of my life. And then He says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know what that means? He's saying, I have no desire to be anywhere else but where I am. I have no desire to be with any other shepherd than the one that I already have. I have no desire to be with anybody else other than who I am with. And when you read this psalm and you study this psalm and you take it apart and you put it back together and you see everything that it means that the shepherd does for us, why would we want anybody else? Why would we even think about doing anything else that didn't involve God? Makes no sense at all. So, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm not going to be in want. I have everything I need. He's the one that meets my needs so I can lie down in green pastures and learn from Him, and I can drink from the quiet waters. He's the one that picks me up when I'm down. He's the one who guides me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. He's the one that makes the path straight for me and clear for me so that I can bring honor and glory to His name. And even though I'm going to one day walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear that. I'm not going to be afraid of that because God is with me. It's His rod and His staff that has disciplined me when I needed discipline. It's His rod and His staff that has protected me from my enemies when they came calling and maybe I didn't even know anything about it. He's the one who's prepared a table for me, the higher ground. And He has made it possible for me to graze there on the higher ground, even though my enemies may be all around me watching what's going on in my life. I have the good shepherd who will take care of me. I have the good shepherd who, when the things of life irritate me to the point of wanting to beat my head against a rock, His Holy Spirit calms me. His Holy Spirit blesses me. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I have no desire to be anywhere but in His presence, under His leadership and His authority. Amen?
Amen?
What a great psalm. Let's pray together. Father, I want to give You thanks again for the opportunity to look at this wonderful psalm and perhaps bring it to light more than we've known before. And so when we read it again or we hear it read, maybe these pictures, these mental pictures will come up in our mind, and we'll be willing to give You thanks and praise on the spot for what You've done for us and what You continue to do. And so, Lord, the title of the message was, Who's Your Shepherd? And I don't know about everybody who's here tonight. Probably the majority of people here tonight know You as their shepherd. They could say, the Lord is my shepherd. But if there's even one person here tonight who cannot openly and honestly with conviction and confidence say, the Lord is my shepherd, I pray that tonight might be the night that they become a member of Your flock. So Lord, bless us now as we go into this time of decision that can change people's lives for all of eternity. May we take this time very seriously. We look to You for our strength and for our guidance. We pray that Your Holy Spirit might anoint this time with Your presence and Your power. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.